This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Our text is verse 12, but our context is verses 1 through 14. So I'll read verses 1 through 14, but then we will zero in on verse 12. For the law, having a shadow of the good things that were to come, and not the very substance of those things, can never with the sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he might establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And from there, waiting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those that are sanctified. God has a threefold purpose for your life. So many times we say, why do I exist? Why am I here? What is the purpose of life? And there's really a threefold purpose. The first purpose of life is to know God. Now, to this end, God has revealed himself. Nature is one of the revelations of God. The heavens declare his glory, the earth shows his handiwork, day unto day they speak to man. Night unto night they're speaking to man. A universal language of nature so that man universally is conscious of God's existence. Now, to the rational, logical mind, creation testifies of a creator, and design testifies to a designer. You cannot have an effect without a cause. So to the rational, logical mind, there must be a creator behind creation, and there's got to be a designer behind the marvelous designs within creation. Atheism is an unnatural position. And thus it has to be taught and constantly worked at. However, though God has revealed himself in nature, the witness of nature has become distorted as the result of sin. And the nature that we see is fallen nature suffering the consequences of sin. For instance, the heavens declare the glory of God, but how many of you have seen really clear heavens in the evening for a long time. We live in a blanket of smog. You look up into the sky and it's not the brilliant clear blue, but sort of a dull gray. At night, you can only see the brighter stars and the various planets. But the other evening, far out from the lights of the city, in a very clear area, I saw the Milky Way again. It's still there. I haven't seen it for such a long time. Someone could have told me that it disappeared, and I would not have been able to prove otherwise. It's been so long since I've seen the Milky Way as it's spilt across the dark night sky. But you see, our air pollutants and the light around the cities hides so much of the voice of God as he has revealed himself in nature. Fallen nature does not reveal the truth of God. Nature is the result of sin. There is death. There is suffering. There's cruelty. And it is interesting how that we always have a very difficult time with death. We have a difficult time with suffering. Somehow we feel that it is not natural. We're always questioning and challenging it. Why am I sick? Why did my friend have to die? It is an unnatural thing, but it has resulted from fallen nature. We see a wolf tearing a lamb apart, and we do not see nature as God created it. One day nature will be restored, and the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. A little child shall lead them. And then again, nature will be a true witness of what God is. But right now, the witness of God in nature is distorted. About all it can testify is that there is a creator who is quite vast and quite powerful. Because nature's witness became distorted, God began to speak to men more directly. God spoke to Adam. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. God spoke to Moses. And these things were recorded in order that we might understand more about God and his plan and his purpose for man. In time, God began to speak to men through the prophets. But a problem arose. For many men claimed to be prophets. And one of the signs of a mental aberration is when a man thinks he hears voices talking to him. So there were a lot of men who claimed to be prophets of God. I have God's word and God's message, but they were off the wall. They were not true prophets. So it became a problem. How do I know whether or not this man is a true prophet of God, or maybe he's a false prophet? At the time of Elijah, the one prophet of God had to face the 400 prophets of Baal. The false prophets far outnumbered the true prophets. I don't know if that is a correct continuing ratio, but unfortunately, there are still many false prophets. And so the question is, who can I believe? And again, the concepts of God, because of so many false prophets, became very confused in the minds of man. And God himself became distorted because of the distortion created by false prophets. So, in order that man might know the truth about God, God finally sent his only begotten Son, that through him man might have a clear, undistorted view of God. John, in the introduction to his gospel, said, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth." So in order that you might understand God and the truth of God, God sent his only begotten Son. And Jesus said to Philip, when he had said, "Lord, if you'll just show us the Father, we'll be satisfied," he responded, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So God, who in times past and in different ways spoke to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his own dear Son. So, man can know God and know the truth of God. It is revealed through Jesus Christ. The second purpose of God is that man might have fellowship with God. That's why God wants you to know him, so you can come into a meaningful fellowship with God. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to experience that closeness of communion and the power of his love within your life. Now, in order that your fellowship be meaningful, it was necessary that God give to you the power of choice and then give an alternate choice to you. Choice would not be valid unless there was something to choose. That which was there to choose would have to be attractive in order that the choice be really valid. So God gave to man the choice and left an attractive alternate so that man could choose to walk in fellowship with God or choose to go his own way. You see, God did not make us as robots. He could have, but he didn't. As a robot, I could not really have meaningful fellowship with God. My responses to God would all be automated, programmed in, and I'd even have a voice-actuated program within me so that when I spoke, it would be in that automated voice kind of a speech. "I love you, God," kind of a thing, and because it is automated and all programmed, it isn't really very meaningful. How many times have you said thank you to that voice said, "The number you want is 979-4422. Thank you very much. You're welcome. No, it's never responded to me. It's just all over when they tell me. Automatic. Not a real response. Not a meaningful response. God wants meaningful fellowship with you. Not something that's programmed or automatic, but a genuine response of your heart to him. And the interesting thing is that God longs for this. That's why he created you. I have a little grandson who a while back said to his daddy, "Daddy, is it true that God is watching me?" And his daddy said, "Why do you ask that, William?" He said, "Well, I just wanted to know, is it true? He said, why did you ask that, William? He said, well, my Sunday school teacher said that God is watching me and I wanted to know, is that true, Daddy? He said, why did your Sunday school teacher tell you that God was watching you? And he gave his dad the typical, well, just because. And his dad said, because why, William? He said, well, I was being naughty. But is it true, Daddy? Is God watching me? And his daddy said to him, William, it is true. God is watching you. Because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. You see, too often we have a distorted view of God. We think that he's always watching us in order to clobber us the moment we do something wrong. Where in reality, God is always watching you because he loves you so much, he can't take his eyes off of you. As we read in the Psalms today, he's thinking about you constantly. And if I should number the thoughts of God concerning me, they're without number. He's constantly thinking about me because he loves me so much. He's constantly watching me because he loves me so much. And I have difficulty understanding that kind of love. Because I realize I'm not so lovely. I realize I have a lot of flaws. There's a lot of things in my character that are not so lovable, and yet God loves me so much he can't take his eyes off of me. And because he loves me, he wants me to fellowship with him. He wants the fellowship to be meaningful. And so he created me and gave me the power of choice and left a very interesting and fascinating and powerful alternate choice, my flesh and the desires of my flesh. And what a strong power they are. And I can choose to live after my flesh, to live a totally selfish life, and just to indulge myself and my flesh, and to walk after it instead of walking after God and after the Spirit. And that temptation to do so is often extremely strong. God created me that I might experience the joys of that fellowship with him. However, sin came in and broke the fellowship that man should have with God. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat, you will surely die, spiritual death, death to God, death of fellowship with God. And that's what sin brought, death to man's fellowship with God. And God came to commune with man in the garden, and Adam hid himself from the presence of the Lord, or at least attempted to do so. And God said, where art thou, Adam? And again, the tone of voice, so many people when they read that, they read the stern, gruff voice of the arresting officer. Where art thou, Adam? But instead, it's the sob of a heartbroken father. What have you done? What have you done? Sin broke the fellowship with God. In Isaiah, we read, God's hand is not short that he cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear, but your sins have separated you from God. You see, it isn't on God's side. That's not where the problem exists. The problem exists on man's side. It's down here with me, my sin. It is that which has broken my fellowship with God. Now, God desired to restore the fellowship. And so to Moses he gave the law, and within the law the sacrifices and the offerings that man were to bring unto God in order to restore fellowship. The first thing that had to be dealt with was sin, which created the breach. And so the offerings, there were five of them, were divided into two categories. The first category were the sin offerings. And in the sin offerings, there was the sin offering, which was a offering for sin general, and then there was the trespass offering, which was for specific trespasses against God. Being guilty of both sins general and trespasses, it would be necessary for me to bring a sin offering unto the priest, and usually a little lamb. And I would take and place my hands on the head of the lamb, and I would confess all of my sins on the head of this little lamb. And as I confessed it, transferring my guilt over to the lamb. And as the lamb received the guilt of my sins, because the wages of sin is death, the priest would kill the little lamb, take its blood and sprinkle it before the altar of the Lord to make an atonement for my sins. Now, having offered the sin and the trespass offerings, I could now bring an offering from the other category, and the other three offerings were offerings for the restoring of communion or fellowship with God. Now that sin is out of the way, fellowship with God is possible. And I could bring a burnt offering unto the Lord. This whole burnt offering was an offering of consecration to God, where I consecrate myself completely now to God. And then I would bring the meal offering, which was grain that I had planted and cultivated and harvested. And now I'm bringing to God the work of my hands, consecrating to God my service. And then I could finally offer the peace offering, which was the offering of communion. Now with the peace offering, I would bring my lamb, I would offer it to the priest, he would butcher it, and he would roast it in the fire, and the best part would be given to God. And then I, with my family, could sit down, and we would eat the rest of the lamb together, eating with the Lord. I've given God his part to partake of, and the family and I eat of the other part, and thus, as we eat together, we become one with God. You see, eating in that culture was a very important thing. It did symbolize becoming one with the person. For if you and I sit down at the table together, and we have a common bowl of soup in the middle, or salads, and we take this flat, round bread that they would bake, and I would take and I would pull off a piece of it, and I'd hand it to you, and you'd pull off a piece of it, and we would dip it into the soup, and we would eat it together. That bread and that soup, which is being assimilated and becoming a part of my body, is also being assimilated by you and becoming a part of your body. So we are both assimilating the same food together, which means that we are becoming a part of each other. This same food is nourishing both of us, being assimilated by both of us. So you're really becoming a part of me, and I'm becoming a part of you. And to them, it was a very symbolic and meaningful thing to sit down and eat with someone. That is why Jesus was constantly wanting to eat with people. The symbolism of becoming one with them. That's why a Jew would never eat with a Gentile. He didn't want to become one with a Gentile. It was very strictly forbidden. But Jesus even ate with sinners. And of course, he got into trouble for this. They're saying, look, if he were a prophet, he'd know better. He'd know that they're really sinful people. He wouldn't have eaten with them. And Jesus, in answering, said, look, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He came to be identified with sinful man, yet without sin himself, but willing to sit down and eat and become one with us, that he might make us one with the Father. And so Jesus became our sacrifice. And he also became the one who offered our sacrifice to God. You see, in the Old Testament, there were two. You would bring your sacrifice to the priest, who was the mediator or the go-between between you and God. You could not come in your sinful state directly to God, even with a sacrifice. You had to come to the priest, who in turn would take your sacrifice, and he would go in and offer it before the altar of the Lord, a place where you were not allowed to go. And then he would come out from there and pronounce God's forgiveness and blessing upon you. But Jesus was, first of all, our sacrifice. The prophecy of Psalm, quoted here in our 10th chapter, where God said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt sacrifices and offerings, thou hast had no pleasure." So a body you have prepared me. God had no pleasure in the burnt sacrifices and the burnt offerings in all of the Old Testament. So God prepared a body for his Son, who came that he might become the sacrifice for man's sins. Years earlier, 2,000 years earlier, God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice on a mountain that I will show you." And so Abraham took his servants and his son, and they journeyed for 3 days from Hebron until they came in view of Mount Moriah. And the Lord said, "That's the mountain." And so Abraham left his servants, and with Isaac they journeyed together towards Mount Moriah. And Isaac said, "Dad, we're missing something. We've got the wood for the fire, and we've got the fire, but we don't have any offering." And Abraham answered prophetically, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." Not he would provide a sacrifice for himself. God will provide himself a sacrifice. And later, when God provided the ram caught by its horns in the thicket, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, "The Lord will provide." And he again prophesied, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." 2,000 years later, on that very same mount, on Mount Moriah, on the very place where Abraham built the altar to sacrifice his son, his only son whom he loved, before God halted the whole procedure, on that very place, God provided himself a sacrifice, for the cross of Christ was implanted in the ground, and he died for our sins. But he is not only the sacrifice, but he offers it unto God, not into the earthly temple, which is a model of the heavenly, but Jesus, having then offered himself as a sacrifice, ascended right to the throne of God, of which the Holy of Holies was just a model. And there before God now waits for the fulfillment of God's promises, until the enemies become his footstool and he gathers together those who choose to know this fellowship with God that is possible for man. It is possible that you can become one with God, that you can live in the presence of God and walking in communion with him. For by one offering, the offering of himself, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now in the Old Testament, I might bring my sin offering today and blow it tonight. So I had fellowship with God for a little while, but now I've got to start all over again, bring another sin offering. And so they daily offered these sacrifices for sins. And then once every year, in fact, yesterday was Yom Kippur. Once every year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. But had the sacrifice been complete, he wouldn't have to do it every year. But the fact that it had to be repeated year after year and day after day, the daily sacrifices, showed that they did not make those who came perfect. It wasn't a complete job. It took the death of Jesus Christ in order that the purpose of God might be fulfilled, my sins completely put away, the perfect sacrifice. And now I can have fellowship with God, unbroken, continued fellowship with God because of Jesus Christ who offered himself for me once and for all. It's complete. Now, the final purpose of God is that I then might become his instrument, cooperating with him in his work upon the earth. The ultimate plan of God is always objective. He wants you not to just be blessed and benefited by fellowshipping and becoming one with him, but he wants you to be that channel, that instrument through which others might come to know his truth, his love. And so again, as Jesus now dwells within me, through his Spirit dwelling in me, I am being changed into the very image of God. And as I am being changed, I am forgiving even as God forgave. I am loving even as God loved. I'm becoming tender and compassionate even as God is tender and compassionate. And as God's work is being wrought in me, it is then being wrought through me. For now my life becomes the revelation of God to others, and the first glimpse that many people will get of God will be your walk in your life. And they'll come to understand and know God by what they see in you. They'll come to accept or reject God by what they see in you. Have you ever had someone say, "Tell me about yourself, you're different," without meaning in a weird way? Different in a right kind of a way. Your responses are different. Your reactions are different. What is it about you? Opening the door for you to share that work of God's love that's in your heart and life as you've been walking in communion and fellowship with God. Oh, how beautiful it is to be God's instrument. How fulfilling it is to be God's witness and to do God's work. You have a choice. It was important that you have that choice. You don't have to live in fellowship with God. You can live in sin. You can enjoy the pleasures of sin. You can pursue the desires of your flesh. And you can live a life alienated from God. It's your choice. It's a very attractive choice. It's a very powerful choice. But the end of that choice is frustration, emptiness, misery, cynicism. You can choose to receive Jesus Christ, your sins forgiven, and you can walk as one with God in fellowship with him, his Spirit working in you, making you God's instrument to share his love and his light with a darkened, needy world. Your choice. Shall we pray? Father, as we think about our lives and as we think about your love, we thank you for your Son who has revealed you to us in such a beautiful way. In a way, Lord, whereby we've come to love you and be thankful, Lord, for all that you've done. How we thank you, Lord, for this privilege of fellowshipping with you, because he has taken our sins and once and forever made the possibility of communion with you something that each man can grasp. Lord, today, help us that we might abide in him and that he might abide in us, in order that we might be changed by the power of his Spirit into the very image of him, and thus become his witnesses in this needy world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you sure you know the truth about God? Where did you learn about him? Where did you get your information? If you're to know the truth about God, then you must know Jesus Christ. You must know about him. I would encourage you to start learning the truth about God. Read John's gospel. Then read the other gospel accounts of the life of Jesus. And then choose whether or not you want to live that life of fellowship with God through him, made possible through him, because he offered the complete, perfect sacrifice for you. Or if you want to continue in the life of the flesh, obeying the lust of your mind and of your flesh, alienated from God, emptied, frustrated. Choice. You choose. If you would like to live in fellowship with God and really know the power of his Spirit in your life, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room, which is in the corner of the building on your far right. The pastors will be back there in the prayer room, and they'll be so happy to pray with you. Now may the Lord be with you, and may the Lord watch over and keep you in his love, and may you experience fellowship with God. That glorious, beautiful communion. It's interesting to me that one of the last invitations Jesus gave to the church was, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come and eat supper with him." He's inviting himself to eat with you, if you'll just but allow him to do so. He'd like to sit down and become a part of you, and you to become a part of him. He wants that close, beautiful intimacy with you. And he says, all you have to do is open the door, and I'll come in. The choice, you see, is opening the door. He's there knocking. Will you open? That's your choice. You can leave it closed, and you say, sorry, I don't care to become one with you. Or you can open it and become one with the God who created the universe. And all of that power and love and all is yours by becoming one with him. May you experience it in a fuller, richer way than ever before, as God makes you conscious of his love this week.